This morning, before we get to the message, I want to give praise testimony to God, to my Savior Jesus. 3 months ago, and some of you already know this, but many of you don't. 3 months ago, I went to my urologist, and he said, "Mr. Sutherland, you are in renal failure." If you don't know what that means, my kidneys were real bad. He said, "Your right kidney is in danger of quitting functioning, and I suggest that you have immediate surgery on your kidney." He said, if you don't, you are in danger of losing that kidney. And I said, "Doc, I want you to know that I have a God who can heal." And I said, "Now, I want you to understand, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he uses doctors like you, and I'm very thankful for you. But he can heal. He doesn't have to use you. And I would like to wait for 3 months, be retested, and then we'll make decisions from there." And he said, "Well, just so long as you realize the gravity of the situation, if you wait, you could lose your right kidney." And I said, "I understand, Doc." And he said, "Well, then I respect what you're saying, and we'll retest you in 3 months. 2 weeks ago, I had a nuclear renal LASIK test. That test goes in and they put nuclear stuff in you. I was definitely radioactive. And it goes down through you, and it shows how your kidneys are functioning, and also had blood work done. And a week and a half ago, I went in to find the results. And my doctor walked in, and he looked at me, and he said, 'I have great news. Your kidneys are functioning perfectly.'" Said, "I don't know what happened, but your kidneys are fine." Now, let me tell you what I prayed, folks. I prayed after I left his office 3 months ago. I said, "Lord, if you can use this, if you can heal me and use this as a witness to my doctor for him to come to know Jesus, then I pray you heal me. Now, you can do whatever you want. I mean, if he wanted me to lose my kidney, if he wanted, he's sovereign, he's good, no matter what he does. But I said, if you can use this to save my urologist, I pray that you would heal me." And so when he told me my kidneys were functioning perfectly, I said, "Doc," and I've already witnessed to him, and I've already given him tracts and CDs and our DVDs and all kinds of stuff. But I said, "Doc, I told the Lord, if he would heal me, that I would witness to you again and tell you about Jesus. That Jesus died for your sins. That he rose from the dead. And he's a powerful Savior. And you can know him personally." And he said, "Well, Mr. Sutherland," he's a religious man. He said, "Mr. Sutherland, ever since my daughter was born," he just had a baby. His wife just had a baby. He said, "My faith has deepened." I said, "Well, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." And I had a little booklet, and I gave him the booklet, How to Know God Personally, and shared with him, "You need to receive Jesus as your Savior. And Doc, I really would like to thank you too." And he said, he looked at me, he said, "Wait a second. Don't thank me. I didn't do anything. Thank him." And so I would just ask you to pray for my urologist. I'll give you his name if you'd like to know his name after service. But I just want to give God the praise testimony that He is a healing, he's Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. Like I said, he doesn't always choose to heal. Sometimes he is a purpose in allowing us to be ill. He sometimes uses doctors to bring healing. But ultimately, he is the healer. And I praise him today. And I just wanted to give you that praise testimony before we go to the Word of God today. Lord, we praise you, Jesus. You are the great physician. And you can heal. And just like it said here in John, these signs that you did were written that people might come to know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by faith and believing they might have life in your name. And God, I just thank you that you are still the all-powerful God. And I do pray for my urologist, Lord, that again, and that you would bring him to saving faith, Father, in your Son. Draw him, Lord, I pray. And draw others through this too. And Lord, whatever you do, you're always good, Lord. And you do good. And I just thank you today. I praise your holy name. And I thank you today, Lord, that we can have your word before us. A powerful word, a living word. And Lord, I pray today, as I would preach, the Lord, Holy Spirit, you would do the work in our lives and in our hearts, that your word would go in deep and your word would change our hearts and change our lives, and we would go out of here different people, closer to you, Lord, more in love with you, and Lord, more dedicated to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, I just commit this time and the word of God to you. Speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. Now I want to begin with a question. How many of you have ever been lost? How many of you have ever been lost in a woods? Oh, we have. Oh, my. Well, it was my last year of seminary, and I was serving as interim pastor of Libertyville Evangelical Free Church. And one Saturday afternoon, Linda and I decided to go for a hike in the woods, in a state forest up in northern Illinois. So we drove there and we parked at the ranger station and we started our hike into the woods and we walked and we talked and we walked and we talked and we talked and we walked. It's hard to believe Linda and I are so shy that we would walk and talk, but we just talked and the hours passed. And all of a sudden, we looked at each other and it's getting dark. I mean, it was real dark. We just didn't realize it. And we realized, you know, if you're ever in the woods, I mean, in a big woods, and it starts getting dark, it's dark. Yeah, it's dark. Everything looks different. And it got dark so fast, we couldn't even see the path. We couldn't see the path. We'd kind of gotten off the path, actually. But we didn't know what to do. We were lost. And I'm going to tell you, and you can ask Linda, we panicked. I mean, we began to really, oh my, what's going to happen? So we did the natural thing. We began to run. But when you're lost in the woods and you can't see and you don't know where you are, that might not help because you might be running in the wrong direction. But there we were in the middle of a woods, lost. It's dark now, and we didn't know how to get out. And I could just, what went through my mind was I can just see the next morning, Sunday morning, one of the leaders of the church getting up and saying, we need to pray for Pastor Les and Linda. They are lost. They were last seen going into the woods in the state park, and they're lost. And it was what a sense of fear and panic we felt. Lost in the woods. Well, what happened? We parked at the ranger station. So they actually realized there were some people that went into the woods that didn't come out of the woods. So they started blowing this siren. And they blew this siren, and we heard the noise, and we walked toward the noise. And I'll never forget, as we got closer, we saw the light of the ranger station. And we did get home that night. Have you ever been lost? Well, some of you have been lost in the woods. I saw those hands. But many of you have never been lost in the woods. But you know what? Every one of us was at one time lost. Lost in sin. And folks, we all, and maybe someone here, is lost in sin. Or somebody watching online, you're lost in sin. And folks, it's much worse to be lost in sin than to be lost in a dark woods. We live in a world of lost people. Folks, they are all around us. All around us. The majority of the world is in darkness. And they're lost. And our job, listen, our job as Christians is to go find them and bring them to Jesus. Now, that's not always easy, is it? It's not easy for a couple of different reasons, for a number of reasons. First of all, a lot of the world is lost and they don't even realize it. They don't even know they're lost. Because the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. So they don't even know they're lost. And some people who are lost, and they realize they're lost, don't want to get found. They don't. They don't want to get found. They're playing in the dark and have been deceived by the evil one. And they don't even realize unless they get found, they're headed for a dark eternity in hell. And then there are some, listen, that are lost. They know they're lost, but they don't feel worthy to be found. 2 weeks ago, I got my hair cut. And I've been sharing with my barber. This has gone on for a long time. But as we talked this last time, he said, Les, I know where I'm going when I die. I'm going straight to hell. And I said, Scott, you don't need to go straight to hell. God has sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins and rise from the dead, and you can receive him, and you don't have to go to hell. He said, I am going straight to hell. He said, you don't know what I've done. And I said, God, I don't care what you've done. Jesus died for those sins. He said, listen, he could never save me. I'm going to hell. Only one thing I hope they have a good whiskey down there. You see, some people are lost and they don't even feel worthy to be saved. The fact of the matter is, none of us are worthy to be saved. But they're lost. And what lost people need most of all is to be found. That's what they need. And it's the job of us who have been found to go out and find them and bring them to Jesus. And that's what we see in the text this morning. So take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1 and verses 35 through 51. The background, basically, of verses 35 through 40. Look at verse 35. What we see here is John the Baptist is at the Jordan with two of his disciples. It says, and again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. You remember that verse up in verse 29. You remember when he saw Jesus coming down to the Jordan. We heard about that from Pastor Jeremy last week. He said, behold, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, you know what John was? He was a point man for Jesus. He pointed to Jesus. John didn't point to himself. John didn't point to religion. John didn't point to the temple. John didn't point to some ritual. He was continuously pointed to Jesus. There he is, the Lamb of God. And his disciples, two disciples were with him. They realized the implications here. What John was saying, there's Jesus. There's Jesus. You need to leave me and go follow him. And that's exactly what they do. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 37. They followed Jesus. In fact, they became, listen, lifelong followers of Jesus. You know, that's that is a definition of something. What's that a definition of? A disciple. You see, a disciple, a Christian disciple, is a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ. That's what a Christian disciple is. And these two follow Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus sees them following and he asks them a question. He says, what do you seek? What do you seek? Now, I remind you, and if you've been here for a long time in our church, you've heard this before, but whenever God asks a question, he's not asking the question to gain information. Because he is what? Omniscient. He knows everything. When God asks a question, he is always trying to communicate some information or teach someone something. So he says, what do you seek? Not who do you seek? He knew they were seeking him. What do you seek? And their response was, Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you staying? They answer his question with a question. Where are you staying? Now, that may imply a couple of things. It may imply they were saying, what do you seek? We just want to be with you. Where are you staying? We want to be with you. I'll tell you what, best thing in life is to be with Jesus. Where are you staying? Or it could have been, you know, we got so many questions, we need to know where you're staying because this is going to take some time. That could be that too. But they say, where are you staying? And you see what Jesus says? Look at what he responds. Come and see. Come and see. Verse 39. So they came and saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. They stayed with Jesus. And Jesus, in those hours they spent with him, touches their heart. He touches their heart. And one of them, it says in verse 40, two of them heard John speak and followed him. One was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other disciples not mentioned by name here, but we think that this is the disciple John. John. This is the one that, not John the Baptist, the one who wrote this epistle, wrote this gospel, the Apostle John. That goes along with historical tradition, but John, in this gospel, it's so neat, and Pastor Jeremy brought this out, he never mentions his own name. Do you ever realize that? You read through it? He does mention the disciple Jesus loved, but he never mentions his name, because you know why? He also was a point man for Jesus. He wasn't pointing to himself. He pointed everything to Jesus. And so we think the other disciple was John. And this is the background. Verses 40 now, 40 through 51, we have three examples of people or someone finding another and leading them to faith in Jesus and salvation. Three examples. That's what I want to share with you this morning. Three. Our job as Christians is what? To go out and find the lost and lead them to Jesus. That's what we're supposed to do. We have three examples of this in verses 40 through 51. Look at example one. Example one, Andrew finds Peter. Andrew finds Peter. Look at verse 41. Talks about Andrew. Andrew found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. Now I want you to note, first thing I want you to note here is that he was intentional. He was intentional in his search. It says here, he found. Literally, in the original, it reads he finds. He finds. This is a first-hand account. John was around, I believe, here. He finds. Finds means he took the initiative. Listen, he didn't wait for his brother to come to him. He took the initiative and sought him out with specific intentions of telling him about Jesus. The word finds is in the present tense, and it signifies he looked for him. He searched for him. The Greek word, you know what the Greek word is? Euriske, from which we get our word Eureka. What's that? I found it. I found him. He found. And look at the next word. It says, he found what? First. Not only was he intentional, but he made this a priority. It was a priority. He found first his brother. And this could have several different implications. It could mean this was first in priority, which I believe it does. First and foremost, he found his brother Peter. This could mean or imply that his first priority was his own family, his own brother. R.C. Ryle comments, he says, listen to this. Every Christian ought to be a home missionary. Did you get that? Every Christian ought to be a home missionary. A missionary to his family, his children, his servants, his neighbors, and his friends. We ought to all be home missionaries. Or first could imply that he found his brother before John found his brother. First, he was the first one to find his brother. John then found his brother after Peter. This would imply that both Peter and John were searching for their brothers, and Peter found his brother first before John. It could mean that. But that would amplify the importance of starting with reaching your own family. Your own family. Or first could mean that Andrew first found his brother, and then he went out to find others. And this would emphasize the importance of finding the lost and leading them to Jesus. It's a priority. Is it a priority in your life to reach the lost and lead them to Jesus? It was a priority. And note in verse 41, he spoke to him about Jesus. We have found the Messiah. Messiah in the Hebrew means anointed one. The Greek equivalent is Christ. We found the Christ. Folks, Jesus, in the Old Testament, the ones that were anointed were the prophets, the priests, and the king. In fact, the king that was serving in Israel was called the Lord's anointed. Anointed. Jesus, we've heard already, is God come in the flesh. Praise God. He is the Son of God in relationship to his Father. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But he is also the prophet, the priest, and the king. He is the prophet, just as Pastor Jeremy read from Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. He's the Word of God. He's the prophet. He's the priest. Not only is he the sacrificial lamb, he is the one who offered himself up. He's the high priest that offered himself on the cross and now ever lives in heaven to make intercession for me and you. Praise God. He is the prophet. He's the priest. And friend, he is the king. And he's always been the king. He's not going to become the king. He has always been the king. God has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. Isaiah saw him in his day on the throne. He's always been king. One day he will come to this earth and take up rule on this earth. And the kingdoms of God will become the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And Jesus will reign on the throne of David. But he is king right now. Seated on the throne with his Father in heaven. We found him. Eureka, we found him. The Messiah. When we talk to people, when we reach the lost, we've always got to be talking to them about Jesus. He's our message. That's what he did. He spoke to him about Jesus. And then in verse 42, look at verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. This is what we are called to do. Find them, priority, intention, bring them to Jesus. And you know what? Whenever you find Andrew in the book of John, guess what? He's always bringing somebody to Jesus. In chapter 6, he finds a little boy with two fish and five loaves, and he brings them to Jesus. Over in chapter 12, he brings some Greeks. He brings them to Jesus. And folks, that's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to do. And Jesus then speaks to Simon. He says, you are Simon, but you will be. Did you get that? You're Simon, but you will be. And folks, that just talks about how the gospel, how coming to Christ has the life-changing power to take us from where we are. You are this, you will be this. He gives us, you see, all who receive him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the exousia to become children of God. Thank God for his life-changing power. And that's what he talks about here. Now, application. Christian is to find the lost and lead them to Jesus. We must make it a priority. We must be intentional. But somebody says, well, wait a second. I could see when Jesus was on earth how you could go find somebody and lead them to Jesus. But how do you go out and find the lost? How do you lead them to Jesus today? How do you do that? Well, there's several things that we can do to help bring somebody to Jesus. We can give them a verbal witness of the gospel. Like I told my urologist, you know what? Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you will, by faith, put your trust in his finished work, he'll save your soul. That's how we can bring them to Jesus. We can share the gospel with them. We can give out tracts. I know what people say to you, oh, God doesn't use tracts. I still carry tracts. I still give out tracts. You know what? God can use a little tract to save somebody. He can. How can we bring to? We can give out tracts. We can invite people to church. Get them under good gospel preaching, like we have from our pastors. Get them under good gospel preaching. That's how to bring them to Jesus. What can we do? How can we bring them to Jesus? Pray. 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 We need to pray for them. We can't save them, can we? We can't save a soul. But we can bring them to Jesus. We can pray for them. By the way, don't just stand there. Go find somebody. I think that's the title of something. The first example is Andrew finds Peter. Example number two, Jesus finds Philip. Look at verses 43 and 44. Jesus finds Philip. Verse 43, the next day he purposed to go into Galilee. I want to just stop there. Listen, Jesus was intentional also. He was intentional. It says here, he purposed to go into Galilee. The Greek, he willed, or he planned to. He purposed to. Why did Jesus come to earth? Came to die on the cross. But let me give you his words. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He went into Galilee with a purpose to find a lost soul and save him. Later on in John 4, and we'll be getting there, Lord willing, if he doesn't come, we'll be preaching through there, but he intentionally goes to the village of Sychar on a divine mission to have a divine appointment to save a Samaritan woman. He went there purposely. Later, he would make a special trip to Jericho to save a little man called Zacchaeus. He went there. He was intentional. He came to seek and to save the lost. Aren't you glad that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost? I'm glad. And note this. He was the one who did the finding. He, see it there? Now I want you to look at it. Next day, purpose to go into Galilee. And he found Philip. He found Philip. Pastor Jeremy last week brought out that God uses people. God does. He uses people. I don't know why he does. But he uses people. He gives us the privilege to be instruments. God uses people, but he brought out last week, God doesn't need to use people. He doesn't. He just gives us the privilege to be used of him. But he doesn't need to. Here in our text, he finds Philip. Did he know Philip? Well, we don't know that he had ever met him. The text says, it goes on to say that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and maybe they knew Philip and they mentioned him to Jesus, maybe. We don't know for sure. But when it says he found Philip, it seems to indicate that Jesus was specifically looking for him. He was searching by name. Wow. Whew. So the question regarding salvation comes up. When a person lost gets saved, who does the finding? Who finds who? Does the sinner find the Lord, or does the Lord find the sinner? So many times I hear somebody say, well, back on such and such a date, I found the Lord. Listen. My birthday's coming up. On Tuesday, August 26th, I'm going to be 55. Because 55 years ago, Jesus found me. Amen. Jesus found me. I wasn't really even looking for him. And he found me. And when he found me, I found him. So, again, who seeks who? The Bible says, no man seeks God. No man seeks God. And yet it also says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and God will have mercy on him. And let him return to the Lord, and he will find compassion. So it says, no man seeks God, and then it says, seek the Lord. Wow. So who seeks who? If you know somebody that's seeking the Lord, it's evidence that God is seeking him. Because salvation is of the Lord. He is the initiator. He seeks us, and then we seek him. He calls us, and we echo back the call. Jesus found Philip. He found him. Some of you have read C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I love those books. In one of those books, The Silver Chair, Aslan, a lion who symbolizes Jesus Christ, tells a little girl named Pole, he says, quote, you are here in Narnia because I called you here. To which she responds, oh no, we called for you. And Aslan corrects her saying, you would have never called for me unless I had first called for you. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Jesus finds Philip. And I praise God. You know what? Jesus is still seeking souls today. He still loves souls. He's still seeking souls today. But you know how he can do it by himself. I mean, he found Philip. There was no human agency in there. But for the majority of the time, guess what? Guess how he seeks souls? Through us. He fills us. And then through us, he goes out and he seeks the lost to bring them to salvation. That's how he works. He's still seeking the lost to save. I want to ask this. Has he found you? Maybe most of you. Maybe. Has he found you? Are you running from him? Are you trying to hide from him? I asked you the question from Jeremiah. Can a man hide himself in hiding places that I do not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, says the Lord? If he's seeking you, seek him. By faith, trust the Lord for your Savior, as your Savior. Folks, the application here, Jesus sought and found Philip. Folks, Jesus is our example. He is in us. He wants to, through us, seek and to save the lost. Are you allowing him to do that through your life? Is that a priority? John Calvin remarked, quote, "Woe to our indolence if we do not, after being fully enlightened, endeavor to make others partakers of the same grace." Don't just stand there. Go find someone. Go find someone. Maybe I should say, don't just sit there. Go find someone. You see, first of all, Andrew found Simon, his brother. Then Jesus found Philip. Third example, verses 45 through 51, Philip finds Nathanael. Philip finds Nathanael. After Jesus finds Philip, Philip finds Jesus, what does he do? The first thing he does is he goes to try to find someone. Remember when you first got saved? I remember when I first got saved, man, I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. Did you have that experience? Not everybody has that experience. I went home, I called my friends, I told my family. That's what Philip did. First thing it says he did, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. Note, I want you to note something here. He found Nathanael, it says, and he said to him, in every one of these cases, there is a verbal witness. Verse 41, that Andrew found Simon, his brother, and said to him. Verse 43, Jesus found Philip and said to him. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him. There's always a verbal witness. And our pastors brought that out. It's not just enough to just to shine. We've got to tell them about Jesus. We've got to tell them about Jesus. And you see what he told him? He said, when he found Nathanael, he said, we have found him to whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And I want you to note this. It's always good to tie your verbal witness to the word of God. Did you hear? Always good to tie your verbal witness or your testimony to the word of God. You see, because the whole Bible points to Jesus. This book is the greatest hymn book in the world because it's all about him. It's all about him. He says, we found him whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Moses wrote about Jesus. Galatians 3:15, he's the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb whose blood would redeem the people. Leviticus, he is the perfect sacrificial lamb and he is the high priest who offers the lamb. In Numbers, he's the one lifted on the pole that would save those who were dying. In Deuteronomy, he's the one who perfectly fulfills the law. He foreshadows the in the tabernacle. He is the perfect judge and deliverer. He's the prophet like Moses. He's the king who David called his Lord. He is the son of the virgin and the lamb foretold by Isaiah. He is the righteous branch that Jeremiah talked about. He is the perfect shepherd that Ezekiel talked about. He is the messenger of the covenant that Malachi said was going to come. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus will say it over in chapter 5, verse 39. He said to the religious leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It's these that are written of me, and yet you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life." The whole Bible, the meta-narrative is how Jesus would come to be our Savior. And so he tied this to Scripture. He tied his witness to Scripture. Now the response and the rest of the story. Nathanael's response was, he said, he had been told, this is Jesus the Nazarene. And his response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I have a confession to make. Yesterday, I went to the Browns game." "I have not converted. I'm scouting out the enemy. But the day before, I told someone, and I don't know if he's here. I think he may have had to leave. I won't mention his name. Randy Lay said to me these awful words, 'Can anything good come out of Pittsburgh?'" His response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" See, it was a hick town. The people were uneducated for the most part. It was just an out-of-the-way place. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's what he said. And Philip's response is beautiful, because he didn't try to argue with him, didn't try to give him proofs, didn't try to go into theology or anything. You know what he said? Look there. "Come and see. Want to see." We talk to people and sometimes, "Oh, what about this? And what about that? And what about this argument and that argument?" Come and see. Just come and see. And we just show them Jesus. Come and see. So he does. So Nathanael comes. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit, no guile." And Nathanael responds to him, and what he says is, he says to Jesus, "How do you know me? I've never laid eyes on you before." And Jesus said, "I've laid eyes on you. In fact, before Philip came and talked to you, I saw you under the fig tree." See, Jesus had seen him. He knew of him. And I don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, what he was thinking, what he was meditating on, what he was doing, but Jesus saying that, "I saw you under the fig tree," had a profound impact on him. Whoa! And he says to him, "You are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." Wow, what a pronouncement, huh? And Jesus says to him, because you've said, I've said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I think this is, and I agree with the commentators on this, that this is a reference to Genesis 28, to Jacob. You remember Jacob? You remember the story of Jacob? That Jacob deceived his brother, stole his birthright, stole his blessing. And Esau wasn't too happy. In fact, he was going to kill him. So Jacob flees. And he comes to a place. And he lays down to go to sleep. He puts a stone under his head. And he has a vision, a dream and a vision. And Jacob saw a ladder extending from earth to heaven. And angels were ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder was the Lord. And Jacob woke up and said, oh my, I didn't realize it, but God is in this place. So he named the place Bethel, House of God. And this is, I think, a reference to that. But there's a difference. In fact, there's a couple differences. There's no mention of God being up in heaven because God had come down to earth. And there's no mention of a ladder because Jesus is the ladder. He is the only link between earth and heaven. He is the only way to get to heaven. It's Jesus. In fact, and I told my son when we were up at the stadium yesterday, we were up in a not upper deck, but we were in the real good section up there. I forget what it's called. But you had to go up, and we took an escalator. And I thought, Jesus is not like a ladder that we have to climb up. He's like an escalator. You just step on, you don't do anything, and you just go right up. Amen. Folks, Andrew found Peter. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael. Our job as Christians is to find people and bring them to Jesus. Now, I want to close with a story about a man named David Cho. He was a young Buddhist living in Seoul, Korea, South Korea. One day he lay in a dirty shack, covered by a dirty, torn blanket, waiting to die. From childhood, he prayed to Buddha, but now Buddha offered him no help. The doctor showed him the x-rays of his lungs, half destroyed by tuberculosis, and told him that he had less than a month to live. His father, a Buddhist, reassured him, saying this, there is no life, there is no death, there is no pain, there is no joy. Only in Buddha is the reality. Forget about life and death and have peace. But Cho had no peace. He had no peace. So, one day, in desperation, he cried out and said this, if there's anyone called God in the universe, anyone called God in the universe, please come and help me. I want to be made ready to die. Just a little while later, God answered his prayer by sending a young Christian girl to his door. She came in and she said, "I can see that you are dying, and I want to tell you about Jesus Christ, my Savior." Cho, at first, he got angry at the perceived arrogance, and he said, "Go away." But she came back the next day. She returned, she sang songs, she read the Bible, day after day, day after day. On the fifth day, Cho broke, and he said to her, "You're Jesus, I want to know." He began reading the Bible, and he writes, "I realized I was a great sinner, but Jesus Christ would receive me." And he prayed with the missionary to receive Christ, and as he did, he also received a miraculous touch. He says, "As I prayed, a great peace showered down upon me. Every cell in my body seemed charged with new life." He was completely healed. Completely healed. And he was disowned by his family. Kicked out. But he began going door to door. "I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus." Door to door, door to door. And as he did, guess what? People came to Christ. They came to salvation. And a small group formed, and Cho began to preach. And he preached, and the group grew. It grew to the largest Christian church in the world. Cho died September 14th, 2021. Today, the church that he founded has 580,000 members. Andrew found Peter. Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathaniel. A young girl found David Cho. Another young girl found Pastor Les Sutherland. A young girl named Linda. And I was her first witnessing project. The Christian's job is to go out and find the lost and bring them to Christ. Who will you find this week and lead them to Jesus? Lord, what a privilege that we have as your children. You don't need to use us, Lord. Just like you found Philip, you could do it. You could do it so much better than we can. And yet, you've called us to be your instruments. Lord, lay some soul upon our heart. And through us, Lord, help us to share the gospel, and you save them. Lord, help us to realize this great privilege and this great responsibility. Help us not to just sit there or stand there. Help us this week to go find somebody and lead them to you. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who is lost. God, it's a fearful thing. It's so fearful to be in the dark woods and to be panicky. What's going to happen? It's dark. We're lost. But it's so much more fearful, God, to be lost in sin. God, if there's somebody here that's lost, Lord, you brought them here to seek them. You're seeking them. Help them to seek you. Holy Spirit, touch that heart. We do thank you, Jesus. You died for our sins. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing we can add to your cross work. You rose from the dead and you're ready to save. You're still seeking the lost. Seek us today, Lord. Find us. In Jesus' name, amen.